Happy Easter. Everybody looks fabulous this morning. I love it. If you're a guest, welcome. We're so glad that you are here today. We hope that you will join us next week. We start a new teaching series. We'd love to plug you into a group, and you're not going to want to miss next week, especially as Amy's already shared, we've got our big picnic, so it'll be a great time. You know, there are 146 verses in the Gospels dedicated to Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but there might be one that stands out above all the rest, and here it is. Why do you look for the living among the dead? You know, at first glance, it's really simple. The women have come to the tomb with a big bag of spices that cost likely a pretty big bag of money. But the question really goes even deeper. We know that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. The question goes even deeper. It's about life and death, how we're going to live life here and now in light of the eternity that's coming. Because human life is short, isn't it? You might get 100 years. Some of you say, that sounds great, provided it's a good life. I mean, we have all these qualifications that come with it, right? But life is really, really short if you think about it. And we can fill it with all kinds of different things. We can fill it with meaningful relationships, with purpose, with meaning, with God and God's presence, with making the world a better place, a more Christ-like place. We can fill it with stuff, too. You know, things for us, more on our balance sheet, bigger bank account, so on and so forth. We can fill it with all kinds of things. We come in this world, we literally have nothing. You were there. Your parents were there too. Yeah, you come in with nothing, and yet it's really strange how for most of our life we spend it amassing this massive balance sheet of stuff. Have you thought about this? I mean, really, from moment one, you're greeted, and a big bag of stuff comes your way. Blankets and onesies and stuff you didn't even know as a new parent you thought you would ever need. And this really continues on for most of your life. And then at some point, you say, we're going to do what? Downsize. And that sounds good because at some point, I don't want to mow the lawn either. And my wife's saying, you don't mow the lawn now. Sometimes. Yeah, we say we're going to downsize. And we start to get rid of our stuff. Or maybe if we meet an untimely death, what happens then? Well, our kids come in, they bring goodwill, they pack up our stuff, they sell the house, and that's it. So why do we put so much stock in what's temporary over what's eternal? We can fill our lives with life, or we can fill it with death. And what you fill your life with, the way that you live it, is based upon your wager about the meaning of life. Life and faith, I would submit to you this morning, is a wager. And here's how it works. Either God is, and life has meaning and purpose and eternal consequences, or God is not, and therefore life has no meaning, no purpose, and no eternal consequences. And the way that you live is based upon that wager. It affects your choices, your values, the way that you live your life every single day. And even if you say, well, I'm not playing, I'm sorry, you just played. In fact, let me demonstrate this to you. You did this morning. You're here. You're already wagered. You wagered that it was either worth your time to come here this morning, or something that was said, or something that you sang, or a prayer that you heard was worth your time, or you wagered it was worth coming because mama was going to be upset, or whatever it is. Either way, you wagered. And you wagered in driving here this morning. Has anybody driven the streets of Lexington lately? Good Lord, that's a wager in and of itself. You have to wager that people are actually going to look out for you as you drive the city streets. After you leave here, some of you are going to go out to lunch. And so you're going to wager which restaurant is not only open and able to give you a seat, you're going to wager that they're going to prepare the food in the right way and you're not going to get E. coli. And then I suppose if you did get E. coli, you would have to wager which doctor you go to, that doctor would have the knowledge to make you well. And you think, oh my gosh, Brian, this is endless wagering, and where's the hope this morning on Easter Sunday? Hang on, it's coming. But you live your life, and faith is very much a wager. Either God is real, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, there's forgiveness for things that I have done, there is hope for my future, eternity is secured, or not. It's that simple. And even if you say, I'm not playing, I'm sorry, you just did. There are numerous amount of wagers in life. In fact, the famous French mathematician Blaise Pascal says this about the matter. Either God is or God is not, but which view is right? Reason can't decide the question because infinite chaos separates us. At the far end of this infinite distance, a coin is being spun that will come down heads or tails. How will you wager? Reason can't make you choose either. Reason can't prove either wrong. Some will try not to wager all, but yes, you must wager. There is no choice. You're already committed. Which one will you choose then? And ultimately, the wager looks something like this. If you wager God is real and God is real, then you gain everything. If you wager that God is not real, but God is in fact real, you lose everything. And if you wager God is real, but God is not real, well, you lose nothing. You could say that you at least lived the virtuous kind of life. I think the question we have to ask ourselves based on what Pascal says is this. Is that really all faith and life are, is a wager? Is it really just a blindless bet, and we kind of hope it all works out in the end? And to that I say, surely not. And that's what this teaching series is ultimately about. It's about life-saving truths that God has given us, which we can grasp for God, and in knowing the truth of who God is and what God has done for us, we can share those life-saving truths with other people. And what we've got to start with this morning is the disciples' wager. The disciples wagered that Jesus was the king. In fact, that's where last week started. Remember all the kids, they came in, palm branches waving, Hosanna, Hosanna, we sang the song, it was fantastic. They wagered he was the king. He was the Messiah, he was the one that was promised, who would come and liberate the kingdom of Israel from the Romans. All of the dead, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the prophets of old would be walking, grandmas, grandpas, it would be a great big party, the eternal age would begin. They wagered Jesus was this promised Messiah. And the problem was, he died. That's it. Dead messiahs don't count. And so early on the first day of the week, Luke 24:1 tells us that the women go to the tomb with spices they had prepared. You see, they were wagering Jesus was very much dead. But if he's alive, and if Pascal is right, that you have to wager about life and faith, well, perhaps we can gain some evidences from the scripture today, these life-saving truths, not only for our lives, but to share with other people along the road of life itself. And the first thing that we've got to consider is this, that Jesus really was dead and in a tomb. And you say, dude, we already knew this. We did Good Friday with you. Just bear with me. The evidence is that Jesus is dead and in the tomb. The four Gospels say it. Paul has said it. Joseph of Arimathea, who's the one who put him in there, was part of the religious council. If it were in any way disputed that Jesus was not dead and buried, there would be an ancient source to confirm it. And instead, what we get, ancient sources substantiating that Jesus was dead and in a tomb. Whether we talk about the Jewish historian or Roman historians or Greek writers or the Babylonian Talmud, they all confirm Jesus was dead and in a tomb. Now, the second thing we want to point to this morning, let's take a look at the scripture. The second thing we've got to consider is that the tomb is empty. In fact, look at the evidence. In four verses of Luke's gospel, we get information about an empty tomb. The stone is rolled away, they didn't find the body, and they were perplexed. Anybody ever been perplexed? I've been perplexed a few times in my life. It's not supposed to be this way. I mean, we were supposed to come here this morning, we brought the spices to the tomb. It cost a whole lot of money, so here's the thing. I mean, there should be a body here. There should be a wrapping around it. There should be a face cloth. We should be anointing the body of Jesus, who we lost on Friday. But the stone's gone, and there's this angel, and he's asking tough questions like, why do you look for the living among the dead? What is going on? Now, the interesting thing is, in years to come, as we think about the stone being rolled away and so on and so forth, some people would say, well, you know, the body was stolen. And sure enough, that actually became an issue in the Roman Empire. It became so bad, in fact, that grave robbery became a crime punishable by death. The Roman Emperor made that edict. But the evidence points us to no one has ever said the tomb wasn't empty. The tomb is empty. There's all kinds of allegations of grave robberies, but the tomb is empty. We know that Jesus' body was placed in there on Friday, and we know that on Sunday the tomb is empty. And that leads us to our third important piece of evidence. Look at the scripture with me. The women are the first witnesses that the tomb is empty, and they go back and they tell the disciples, hey guys, here's the deal. Jesus isn't there. He's risen. And what Paul will later develop for us is that there were a number of witnesses that Jesus is raised from the dead. In fact, the disciples are some of them. There's a group of 500. James, the brother of Jesus, Paul himself. There are a number of witnesses who have seen the risen Jesus. And we have evidences throughout the gospel, like Doubting Thomas, right, who I think was actually Brilliant Thomas. Hey, I want to touch your hands and your side. He did us all a favor. Because the questions we had, he was just tough enough to ask them. Or maybe he was the Captain Obvious of the group. I don't know. So we have all kinds of evidences that point to the fact that Jesus is alive, that he has been seen. Now the problem with it is really this. A woman's testimony in the ancient world was considered inadmissible in a court of law. And look, this is not a rip on ladies today, right? We've come a long way, and this is a good thing. But in the ancient world, if you were going to leave evidence in the hands of somebody, you would go down to the local Elks Lodge, get 15 guys, and say, here's the deal, guy. Here's the section of facts that you need to have to make sure that we can substantiate this thing. And if you were to interview them, the story would almost sound the same verbatim. Usually when you collect eyewitness testimony, everybody's story fits a theme, but the stories are a little bit different. So you would not leave the most significant, impactful event in a movement in the hands of a group of ladies. And finally, maybe the best piece of evidence we can talk about that Jesus is raised from the dead is the church. Over the history of the life of the church, countless people have given their lives for the gospel. They've been beheaded, fed to lions, crucified upside down. There are people in foreign countries today who are putting their life on the line for the sake of the gospel. If Jesus were not really raised from the dead, if this were nothing more than an epic fairy tale, why give your life for this? And maybe even beyond that, we can say this about the church. I worked in business for about 5 years. And here's the number one principle that I found. You can disagree, of course. You do it right or you get eliminated. The church, over 2,000 years, has been the most consistently mismanaged organization in the face of God's creation, and yet we're still here. You tell me there isn't a risen Jesus on the throne fighting for his church. Absolutely. So four pieces of factual evidence, and look, we could do this all day. The next question I want to ask you is this. If there are so many good evidences as to why the resurrection of Jesus is the truth of what happened at that first Easter, then why do we treat it as though it were a fairy tale? Because maybe the tendency for folks is this. We tend to invest in what's temporary over what's eternal. Are you with me? And look, sometimes guilty is charged. It's like I said a few minutes ago, we tend to put a lot of stock into what's on our balance sheet or listening to the latest guru or temporary advice that's going to make our life a really quick, fast, easy success. And when that thing loses its luster, well, we move on down the road to the next person. And yet the epic truths of God, we treat them as a fairy tale. Is it really a wonder as we live in this world when struggles come, we have no good solutions? We just offer people a quick escape? Or when struggles come and people are left with no good answers, without the resurrection of Jesus, we just offer endless questions. Or even when we see horrible tragedies, we could only offer nothing more than little hope, just people to blame. So let me be bold on this Easter Sunday and say this. If Resurrection Sunday didn't happen, there's no God. There's no purpose in being here. We should be at Panera. There's no purpose or meaning to life. There's no point. It's just get all you can, as much as you can, as fast as you can, and use it as quickly as you can, because your clock is running out. Sound like a marketing message maybe you've heard? There's a big difference to exist between existence and life, isn't there? I mean, really, the purpose of existence is to make it to the next moment, but the purpose to life is to fill your life with things that are meaningful and eternal and impactful and life-changing. That's what life is all about. And our struggle is, church, I think in some ways, we've become like those disciples on Easter morning. Can you imagine it? The ladies, they put their Nikes on. They go running to the tomb. They come running back, and they say, guys, here's the deal. We went to the tomb, big bag of spices, stone rolled away, nobody there, two angels saying, why do you look for the living among the dead? We're still trying to figure that whole thing out, and here's what we want to tell you guys. He's risen from the dead, and what does the scripture say? It seemed to them an idle tale. They're crazy. They're delirious. They're the stuff that people do when they get a high temperature. No way, because dead people don't rise. I mean, we were there. And here's the thing, gals. We're hiding out in this locked room, upstairs, tucked away, because they're coming for us next. We just need to exist to tomorrow. And what the ladies say is, no, there's life. And there's life abundantly. And we find it in a risen Savior. And that's why it's our turn to run to the tomb. See, if we were going to be somebody in the story this morning, it's got to be Peter. The guy who denies Jesus three times, he takes off for the empty tomb. And that's where we've got to run. And ask ourselves this question, why do we look for the living among the dead? Is he alive or not? And that's the question. You want to boil Christianity down to the simplest of questions as to what you do with it. It's really this. Is Jesus dead or alive? And what do you wager? It's funny. I've been sharing one question with this church repeatedly over the last 4 years. I don't know if you caught it. But it goes something like this. That God can do anything, anywhere, at any time, with anyone, in any way that he wants. You remember this question? And I ask, do you believe this? And you say, not bad for Easter morning. And then I say, do you live like it? And that's usually what we get. Yes. There we go. There's one. So let me help you out. The reason it gets quiet when I ask the question, do you live like it, is for this simple fact. I think we all tend to hedge our bets, don't we? I mean, God can go this far with my life, but no further. Or you don't know what I've done. Or God has let me down. Or I have questions. Or things didn't turn out the way that I want them to. Or I have this secret thing going on in my life that you don't know about and nobody else knows about. Or I don't know if God accepts me. Why do you look for the living among the dead? How would you really live your life if you believed in the Easter Sunday miracle? How would you live knowing you couldn't fail? What would your life look like if you knew that no matter what, if you followed Jesus, you couldn't miss your purpose in life? What would it look like that even if your life ended sooner than you wanted it to, there was something even grander and more glorious awaiting you? What would that kind of life look like? See, because what my God says is, stop looking for death and start looking for life. Start looking for forgiveness and stop looking for someone to blame. Start looking for holy habits and stop looking for quick escapes. Do you believe this? I mean, that's the question, church. And I'm begging you, will you live it? Well, I don't do it perfectly. Well, neither do I. What do you really believe? Is Jesus dead or alive? What do you believe? Is Jesus dead or alive?
Alive.
What does this church believe? Is Jesus dead or alive?
Alive.
Then we've got to do something about it. We've got to do something about it. Because if we really believe that Jesus is alive, well, come on, man. Slap the devil and raise the victory flag. Let's go. Let's be alive. Our future is secure. Our sins are forgiven. Our past is in the past. God has a great and glorious plan for each one of our lives. And now the opportunity is to go and live it. If you believe it, then you've got to live it. Over 2,000 years ago, on this day, Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you believe it, you got to live it. And so that's the question I leave with you this morning. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Because what the Gospels show us is ultimately this. You can bet your life on Jesus being alive. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your love, for your faithfulness, for the fact that if you boil Christian faith down to one question, it's really this: are you dead or alive? And God, this morning on Easter Sunday, we proclaim that you're alive. And because you're alive, we can be forgiven of our sins. Our life takes on new meaning and purpose. And our eternal future with you is secure. God, we believe that you're a God who can do anything with anyone, anytime, anywhere, in any way that you want to. And we pray, God, today that you'd strengthen us to live that kind of life as we follow you. So we give you thanks for dying and for rising again. And we make a commitment to you today, oh God. Be Lord, be Savior, not just in our hearts, but over all of our lives. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another.